the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
For those of you who haven't been with us recently, we're almost at the end of our series on the book of Romans that has spread out over the last 12 months. I'll finish off chapter 15 this week. Then next week, Nick will look at chapter 16. And in 2 weeks' time, Derek will be back and close our series with a reflection on the whole book. Those of you who were here 2 weeks ago will remember me explaining what I do day to day as an insurance underwriter. Now, I work, some of the guys like to play pranks sometime, and this is one that I think they're currently playing on me. As part of my job as an underwriter, I do a lot of basic calculations, and I have a big calculator that sits on my desk, and I use it all the time. It's not particularly advanced, but it's got nice big buttons and a big screen, so it's really easy to use. A few weeks ago, however, I came into work and my calculator wasn't on my desk. Instead was a piece of paper cut out to look like a calculator with a few broken calculator buttons on it and no clues as to who had taken the real one. Then a few days later, I received an email from someone called Calculator Yates. My surname is Yates, by the way. The email was simply titled Wash Time and had this picture attached. A few days later, I received another email, this time titled Chillin'. And then another one titled Bedtime. Then I didn't hear anything for a while, until I had an envelope delivered to me at work that had been sent from Guernsey. In the envelope was this card. It says, I haven't forgotten you, on the front, and it's got a picture of my calculator appearing to drink a cup of tea. Inside, it reads, Dearest Dad, I just wanted you to know I'm having an awesome time subtracted from the office. It's totally nice to have a range of time off, plus I've eaten lots of pies that just happen to be squared. As you can see from the front of the card, I'm minusing away an average cup of tea. I hope you're well, and I'll divide my time more equally next time so it's not so long before you hear from me again. All my Pythagoras love, Calc, 6 kisses. I still don't know who's responsible for this, but I wanted to read you the card because this is basically where we are in Romans. This is basically where we are in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're at the personal bit, and it reads a lot like a normal letter from a friend, or a calculator in this case. This is the structure of Romans we've seen. Paul has done the detailed explanation of the gospel in chapters 1 to 11. He's then described the application of that in chapters 12 to chapter 15, verse 13, showing what our lives should look like in view of God's mercy. And now for the rest of the book, he gets to news, future plans, and personal greetings. Just like my calculator saying, this is why I haven't seen you lately. I've been chilling in the freezer, having a wash in the sink, drinking tea in Guernsey. Paul explains what he's been doing, why he hasn't had a chance to visit Rome, and what his future plans are. So the passages over the next 2 weeks might not seem to have the direct applications that we've been used to recently in Romans. But hopefully tonight, as we look at what Paul says about his own ministry, we'll be able to learn some of the characteristics of gospel ministry that we are all being called to. So if you could grab your Bibles and turn to page, I don't know yet, Romans 15, which is page 1078. That's Romans 15, verses 14 to 33, page 1078. Why don't I pray just before we read that? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight and gather around your word. I pray now by your spirit you would speak through my words and just speak straight into our hearts and convict us of our sin, challenge us about our lives, make us more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if everybody's ready, I'll read Romans 15, 14 to 33. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. From Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. If you can keep your Bibles open. But I'm not going to. I want to begin by taking us right back to Romans 1, where we see the relationship Paul has with the church in Rome. Paul says, I long to see you. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. So Paul has long wanted to visit Rome and hopes to travel there soon. Now, as we arrive in the second half of Romans 15, Paul explains what he's been doing. Why has he been hindered from visiting them all these years? It's at this point that Paul really opens his heart to the church in Rome about his past, present, and future. And we see four aspects of Paul's gospel ministry. Firstly, Paul's ministry was a priestly ministry. Have a look at verse 16. Christ gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, you might think that's a strange term for Paul to use, a priestly duty. When we think of priests, we probably imagine Old Testament priests who offered sacrifices in the temple on behalf of the people. Now, we know we no longer need that sacrificial system. Jesus was the final and ultimate sacrifice. Also, we no longer need priests to mediate for us. We can pray directly to God the Father because of what Jesus has done. Why then does Paul describe his ministry as priestly? Well, we see it in verse 16. So that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. So all the Gentiles that were brought to faith through Paul's work, he offers back to God. He offers them to God as living sacrifices. In Romans 12, he encourages us all to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In ministering this way, the church grows and does so in a way that glorifies God. Let me explain how. It's so clear to me that Paul's life, looking at it, he considered himself a living sacrifice, abandoning his life to God's will. In doing so, he reached others who in turn gave their lives to Christ. He encouraged them, "Don't follow me, follow Christ." Then they, through their worship and witness of Christ, reach others. So we have this cycle of all believers in turn offering their lives to God as living sacrifices, and then those who are converted through them offer their lives to God as well, and so on. This is something I think we should be trying to live out today, regardless of where we serve in the church, offering the fruit of our ministry back to God in worship. We see Paul's heart behind this in verse 17 and 18. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul says our goal should be to boast in Christ in all our work, in such a way that Christ gets all the glory. All that Christ has accomplished through Paul, Paul brings back to God as an offering of worship. He's boasting in Christ's work, not his. Now, you might be thinking, I'm not an evangelist. I don't consider myself to have a priestly ministry like this. But corporately, we're all called to this and other priestly duties. As Christ's body, the church is a priesthood in the world today, like the Old Testament mediators. We show God's will to the world today and intercede for the world by praying for it. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That includes evangelizing and offering converts as living sacrifices to God. Peter goes on to say, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We are all to bear witness to his saving work in the world today. So, Paul had a priestly ministry, and I think it's something we're called to as well. The second aspect of Paul's ministry was that it was powerful. We see that in verse 18 and 19. "I will not speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God." It's a powerful ministry, not because of what Paul has accomplished through Paul's power, but because of what Christ has accomplished through Christ's power. Christ uses Paul's words, what he says, his deeds, his whole lifestyle, and signs and wonders, all working together with the Holy Spirit. To show how this works, I'm going to take an example from Paul's life in Acts 16. Paul's just been arrested and beaten with rods and thrown in jail. So I'm picking up the story in verse 26, and if you want, you can follow on the screen. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. So, we see Christ's power at work here. In the miracle of the earthquake that shook the prison, then also in Paul's deeds, in how they didn't try to escape from the prison. But this alone doesn't save the prison guard. He has to ask, "How can I be saved?" And then we see the words, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And then they went to his house and told everyone there the gospel. Now, we might not experience the same frequency of signs and miracles in our lives as Paul did, but that shouldn't affect our assurance that we have Christ's power. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and he is still fully able to do signs and miracles. But signs and wonders never save anyone on their own. They always have to be accompanied by the Word. And we have God's Word in its entirety. We have the Bible that connects us to God's saving acts in history. We're equipped with the same power Paul has. Paul had a priestly ministry, a powerful ministry, and thirdly, a pioneering ministry. This is why Paul hasn't been to Rome yet, because he's been given this pioneering ministry, a special mission to go to areas where there are no Christians and plant churches. From the second half of verse 19, it reads, "So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." And jump down to verse 22. "This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." Paul has basically circled around southeastern Europe, preaching the gospel in influential cities, planting churches, then leaving locals to radiate the gospel into the nearby villages. This was Paul's godly ambition, and it often kept him from doing good things he really wanted to do. He was given this task of taking the gospel to the Gentiles when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. This turned Saul from being a Christian killer into someone who gave his life in the service of Christ. Now, this aspect of Paul's ministry, his ambition, verse 20, to be a pioneer, to preach where Christ was not known, might be harder to apply to us, because we'll all have different godly ambitions, specific areas of service where we feel God is calling us to. Now, we might not have a Damascus Road experience ourselves, but what's helpful for us is how Paul shows us that he looked to Scripture to back up his ambition. We see that in verse 12, in the quote from Isaiah. "And tonight, we as followers of Jesus have encountered Christ and have access to God's Word." Whether dramatic or not, when we became a Christian, we had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, which turned our life around. And then we let God's Word shape, inform, and empower our earthly ministry, our godly ambition. You know, when something of God's heart, something from his Word, just gets burned onto your heart. We might not feel we've had a specific calling, but ask for it. Saturate yourself in God's word and let him speak to you. For me personally, I think I'm still working out my godly ambition. I was taken to church as a child, but it wasn't until I was 10 I really decided to become a Christian. I was lying in bed one night praying when I had for the first time a very real sense that God's Spirit was there and he was speaking to me. Now, my bedroom was at the top of this tall townhouse, and I remember opening the window and getting out onto this little ledge that you could sit on, and I just started preaching to the night about the Tower of Babel, which I think I just learnt about in Sunday school. At that time, I felt I was being called to preach. Only in the past few years, however, have I started to push doors and test that calling, and I'm still working it out. Now, tonight, you might have something specific God has burned onto your heart, a need that you can see, and God has filled you with love for a certain group of people or an age range, or he's given you a real passion for a specific area of service. I want to encourage you tonight to pursue those godly ambitions, not with the purpose of exalting ourselves, but of building God's kingdom. Like Paul's ambition, it might not be easy. It will prevent you from doing other good things you really want to do, like it hindered Paul from visiting Rome. But I want to encourage you to pursue your pioneering ministry, your godly ambition. Whether preaching is for me or not, I don't regret a second of the time I've spent trying it out. But I do regret all those years living as a teenager, mostly with my back to God, following worldly ambitions. Paul's godly ambition was to be a pioneer, preaching where there are no Christians. What's yours? What's your godly ambition, and what are you doing about it? Are you open to God's call for your life? Final aspect of Paul's gospel ministry, it was prayerful. Paul ends this section with some prayer requests, but before we look at those, we need to look at Paul's future plans in verse 23 to 29. Paul says, now he's completed his pioneering ministry in southeastern Europe. He can leave others to continue working in those areas and move on to new regions, namely Spain, and plant churches there. This will also give him the opportunity to visit the church in Rome on the way, where he will gather support, raise funding, and establish prayer links for his mission to Spain. That's what we see in verse 24. But then we see in verse 25, he's going to make a huge 2,000-mile detour. He's going to Jerusalem to deliver some money. Paul probably wrote Romans while he was in Corinth, which is sort of pretty much in the middle of the map in Achaia. Now, from there, Jerusalem is pretty much the opposite direction to Rome. If he wants to go to Rome so much and continue his pioneering ministry in Spain, why is he going back to Jerusalem? Couldn't someone else do it? Well, the money he was delivering was an offering from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And verse 27 says, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. There's something really important about this. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be going. It's going to take time. It's going to be risky. People warned him not to go. I want to quickly remind us of what we read in chapter 11. Remember, Paul said that the Gentiles are like wild olive branches grafted onto the rich root of the natural olive tree, Israel. So all the spiritual blessings we enjoy, forgiveness of sins, justification by faith, peace with God, all things working together for our eternal good and the hope of enjoying God's glory in all its fullness forever all link back to our connection with the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. And one of the main things Paul has been driving home in this letter is the importance of unity between Jewish and Gentile Christians. This trip to Jerusalem is really important because if they ended up being divided, a Jewish church and a Gentile church, this could be disastrous. In taking the offering himself, he's making sure the Jewish Christians know that these Gentiles care about you deeply. They care about your poverty. They gave this gift gladly and know all their spiritual blessings come from being grafted onto Israel. So that's the background to Paul's prayer requests that we see in verse 30 to 32. Let's read them. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. We saw in chapter 1 of Romans 10, Paul was constantly praying for the Roman church and prays that now by God's will he can visit Rome. Now he asks them to join him in prayer. Paul refers to this task as a struggle because it requires great exertion and great perseverance. He asks for three things. Firstly, he asks for safety in Jerusalem because a lot of the Jewish leaders there want him dead, and with prayer he knows their wills can be restrained from murder. Secondly, he asked that through prayer, the Jewish Christians would accept the offering, and in doing so, confirm unity between Jewish and Gentile Christians, and confirm that Paul's gospel being preached around Europe is the same gospel being preached in Jerusalem. Thirdly, he asks that as a result, he would be able to travel to Rome, causing mutual refreshment for both him and the Roman church. Now, what do we know about these prayer requests? Were they answered? Well, we see in the book of Acts, Paul survived his trip to Jerusalem, but this wasn't easy. He was almost lynched 3 times, almost flogged, almost killed. He was arrested, tried, and put in prison for 2 years. But although people tried to kill Paul, they weren't successful. And we see from Acts 24:17, it looks like the offering he brought was accepted. But did he make it to Rome? Yes, he did, but probably not as he imagined. He arrived 3 years later, after a near fatal shipwreck, as a prisoner. Can you see now why Paul writes, "I urge you, join me in my struggle by praying for me all the time"? What a struggle it would have been to support Paul in prayer all this time. It's not a struggle because we're trying to bend God's will, but because we're aligning our will to his, which at times we might not fully understand. Paul's ministry was a prayerful ministry. Later on in the service, we'll have a chance to pray now for Christ's ambassadors overseas today. But right now, I want you to think, are you surrounded by a group of people who are struggling with you in prayer? Are you in those kind of relationships where you strive together, not alone? Are you regularly being refreshed by the company of other believers? Paul hopes to be refreshed by the believers in Rome. He hardly knew. How much more should we experience that in our small groups? I have to admit, I'm often worn out by the daily battle life sometimes is, and I really don't feel like going to home group. But when I go, I'm often surprised at how refreshed I feel afterwards. In our home group meetings, we read the Bible, we catch up, hearing about our highs and lows, and we pray for each other. Also, we have this little prayer chart to help us pray for each other during the week. Today's Sunday, so I'll be praying for Trevor and Claire. Now, it's been designed by John Fox, who leads our home group, to make sure that each day of the week we have at least two people praying for us. Now, they're not always very long prayers, and sometimes we don't get round to it, but what a great way of struggling together in prayer. You may also consider a life group, praying together with two or three friends. Because when you pray through your burdens with other believers, you share the load between you. And when you pray together, giving thanks to God for good news, your joy is multiplied. So, the four marks of Paul's ministry from tonight's text are that it's priestly, powerful, pioneering, and prayerful. I just want to challenge you tonight to think about your own earthly ministry. Is your ministry priestly? Are you displaying God's will to the world and interceding for it? The things that God accomplishes through you, are you offering them back to God in worship? Do you boast in Christ, or do you boast in yourself? Do you have faith God can do powerful things through your words and actions through His Holy Spirit? Are you pursuing a godly ambition? Paul's godly ambition was to be a pioneer. What's God calling you to? What godly ambition has He burned on your heart? And what are you doing about it? Are you spending time in small groups, being refreshed by one another, and striving with each other in prayer? Let's pause and reflect on those points for a moment, then I'll pray.